when priests go and give talks to younger kids, like in the First Communion or First Confession classes, we get all kinds of interesting questions. One question that I get pretty often is Christ Jesus' last name? Like, well, no, not really. Okay, so Mary and Joseph weren't Mr. and Mrs. Christ. No, they were not. Kind of hard to clarify that to some little kids, but as we know, the word Christ, Christos, means the anointed one. Jesus would not have been known as Christ just yet in his younger days. He would have been known as Yeshua bar Yosef, that is, Jesus, the son of Joseph. If the Aramaic name Yeshua sounds familiar, it's just like the Hebrew name Joshua. We know the one who succeeded Moses in bringing the Israelites into the promised land in the Old Testament. The name which means God saves. Interestingly enough, just as Jesus inherits that name as the salvation of God embodied in himself in the flesh, Mary's name, Miriam, in Aramaic means bitterness. Now we would kind of wonder about that. Here she is, the sinless mother of the divine Son of God. Why is it that she is given the name of bitterness? Well, as Simeon prophesied on the day that they brought Jesus for his circumcision, a sword will pierce your heart. She understood from the very beginning that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah as announced to her by the angel Gabriel. Now, many times we've been accused as Catholics of putting too high of an importance on Mary, but that's impossible. It cannot be too high. We do know this. She is not divine in and of herself. She is not a god or a goddess, that much we do know. But a highly favored one, the only human being allowed to give her flesh and blood to God himself, as Jesus would unite himself with our humanity, to take upon himself our sinfulness, to suffer and to die and be rejected. That's the bitterness that Mary was going to taste as she saw her son, the sinless one, the divine Son of God, who is love incarnate, suffer as he did. She was there from the very beginning, from his incarnation in her womb, through his birth, through his circumcision, through his being rejected by his own people, his crucifixion and death. She was also there to witness the resurrection and was in the upper room at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to give birth to the church. Her life intertwined with that of her divine Son. She remains faithful to him until the end. As St. Paul says, if we remain faithful to him, we shall also reign with him. And therefore, as the first Christian, she reigns with Christ as queen eternally, as a sign to us that Christ's promises are true. Again, we would expect Jesus to rise from the dead because he is the divine Son of God. We would not expect Mary, however, to be assumed body and soul into heaven since she is only human as we are. But, again, it's by God's favor. She is brought into heaven as a sign to us that Christ's promises are indeed true, that we too shall rise. Years ago, when I was in high school, that was a long time ago, one of my classmates who had formerly been a Catholic came to another denomination and made the accusation, says, you know, we learned that every time a Catholic calls Mary Mother of God, it's sinful. It's a blasphemy against God. You should never say that. I said, really? Your pastor said that? Yes, he did. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, yeah, the Bible says so. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yeah, he said so. I said, and do you believe that Mary is his mother? Yes. Well, then Mary's Mother of God. No, she's not. She's the mother of Jesus. That's the point. That's exactly what was said 1600 years ago by certain heretics who couldn't stand the fact that either Jesus was too holy to become a man, or we are not holy enough to ever become blessed by God with divinity and holiness. You had two different schools of thought, the Arians and Nestorians, each who had false things to say about Christ, and that had to be settled by the church. The year 431, the bishops of the church get together in Ephesus, in what is now Turkey, which is where Mary lived her last days in this world with the Apostle John. And there they discussed, not Mary, but Jesus. Was he or was he not truly God and truly man from the beginning of his conception in the womb of Mary? That was what was being contested. And of course, with the use of Scripture and the Church's constant teaching from the very beginning, it was solemnly declared that yes, From the moment of the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary, Jesus was indeed God and man, fully God, fully man, a divine nature, but with human and divine, oh gosh, I'm gonna forget the terms, truly God, but God and man at the same time. Thus Mary was called the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Now notice, the council was about Christ, but the truth about Christ affected the truth about Mary. As daughter of God the Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, she becomes mother of God the Son. Christ, a divine person, with human and divine natures, born from this woman, was simply human, but blessed by God. On the cross, Jesus entrusted Mary to the Apostle John, the last of the disciples standing there, as he said to her, "Behold your mother, woman, behold your son." When we think about that, you know, we go back to our own memories as human beings about God himself, and about our mothers and how they taught us about Christ. How whenever we would fall, we'd get hurt, cut or scrape ourselves, had a bad day at school or get fussed at by our fathers, Mom was always there to make things a bit better. From childhood through our teenage years, even adulthood, when things get rough, when life seems to fall apart, somehow having Mom there always makes things better, easier to cope with. And how we should be grateful for that. It'll be sorely missed when our mothers are no longer with us. If this is true for the women that we call mother in the flesh, then how much more so is this true in the blessed and highly favored one who becomes mother of Christ and is mother of the church? When we fail or fall, wounded by our sins, wounded by our own mistakes, when life seems again and again to be falling apart, as we say in the Hail, Holy Queen, "Before her we come, and to thee we cry, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears." We should not be surprised by this. The church is meant to be a family. You look at the very beginning when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. It's not just a ritual. It's a fact of showing themselves to be members of a family, of the Hebrew people, the people of God, the chosen people, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, those 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus himself belonged to the tribe of Judah, as a family in God, meant to bring God to the world, with God himself as Father, and of course he manifests himself to the patriarchs of old. Again, Christ comes to found the church as a family, with God as our Father. He himself becomes our brother in all things and gives us as Mary as our mother. Again, that we can represent him, to bring him to the world, just as Mary did in the power of the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine reminds us that because Mary did not share in the sin of Eve, she did not share the guilt of Eve either. She didn't feel the pangs of birth in Bethlehem, but instead she felt the pangs of birth on Calvary when the church was being born. And she's there at Pentecost to see her church, her son's church, her sons and daughters through Christ, come to become one with her son, who was given to her by the will of the Father. Yes, we call her queen because she reigns with her son. Yes, we call her mother because we've made brothers and sisters in Christ and with Christ. We call her our life and our sweetness and our hope because she gives us the author of life in Christ. And that's the sweetness that we have, the hope of eternal salvation. And we can cry to her, the poor and banished children of Eve cast out of life by our first mother who chose sin and death, but in thanksgiving to our true mother who by her obedience to God has given us life through her son. We turn to her, our gracious advocate, asking her to turn her eyes toward us, to help us, to guide us as our mother, to take us by the hand, and in the end, to show us the blessed fruit of her womb, her son, Jesus Christ. She is compassionate, she is loving, and she is sweet. And she does pray for us that we may be made worthy of the promises of her divine son. As we honor Mary today as Mother of God, as Mother of the Church, let's think about those words that she gave the waiters at Cana when Jesus performed his first miracle and follow the same advice that she gave them to do everything that he tells us.